that our faith is consequential, that is not just about talk, but it is about doing. And so we will be reading a passage in James chapter 2, starting at verse 14, that says just this, a reminder to Christians that their faith needs to be more than just talk. So I ask that you please stand for the reading of God's word, James chapter 2, verses 14 to the end of the chapter. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I was in high school, and a friend of mine invited me to join the cross-country team. Does this story sound familiar yet? My senior year, I made it to the varsity team despite a few things. One, I grew up a sprinter. I didn't know how to run long distances, and I had to be trained by my coach on how to run a long-distance race as opposed to a sprint. Second, it was amazing that I made the varsity team because I easily get lost. It's easy to run 100 meters, 200, or 400 meters because it's a circle. It's tough to get lost on a track. But when you're running 3.1 miles, often through the woods, and it's not roped off, someone without a sense of direction like me will get lost. Now, when I'm on the road driving, or if I'm riding with someone else, I do not mind stopping and asking for directions. I've never had the problem of being too proud to ask for directions, because I know my limitations, and I admit freely I have no sense of direction. I was never the fastest on my team, on the varsity team. There was always someone faster than me when we raced, except that one day. That one day. I don't know what it was. I was just ready to run that day. We traveled to another high school to run a race. We customarily walk the course beforehand so we know where we're supposed to be running. You know, when we get to the fork in the trail, you want to take the right side. When you get to this one landmark, you want to turn here or keep going. We walk the trail that we were supposed to run, and then we lined up at the starting line, and moments later, we took off running. And soon after the starting line, I found myself in the front of the pack. I was leading the race, and I realized, I don't know where I'm going. Usually there's someone in front of me. I just follow them all the way. But this time, I was leading, and they were following, and they had no idea that the person they were following did not know where he was going. So every so often, because I'm not ashamed to ask for directions, every so often I would turn around and I said, which way am I supposed to go? And someone who was on the home team was gracious enough to tell me, you got to turn this way, you got to turn that way. And so I had a lot of juice in the tank. And this was just my day. It was my day to run this race. It was my race to win. And I held off a lot because, again, I was just thrown aback. I wasn't really sure which way to go here or there. And unfortunately, with still a lot of juice in the tank at the end, I didn't realize we were so close to the finish line. The person behind me did know, and he took off. And before I realized, I got second place in this race. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget that day, wishing that only the course had been marked out a little better for me. I would have won that race, that one opportunity. Sometimes we people long for the race to be marked out a little better for us, to know the do's and the don'ts. What we should do in this specific situation, or what we shouldn't do in this specific situation. I want to thank God for the guidance that He does give to us believers, for sending us a lead runner who has run the race, and a runner whom we can follow, Jesus Christ. And for all of those brothers and sisters who have also run the race ahead of us, who have helped to guide us in how we are to live in this world, the saints of old, right? Those whose lives we look up to and say, I want to be like this person. I want to run the race like she did. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. I also want to thank God for giving us these precious scriptures to help, again, mark out the race for us, to guide us constantly back to the path that we are to run. All scripture is God-breathed. Hear that? All scripture is God-breathed. And it's useful for teaching and for rebuking and for correcting and for training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And finally, I want to thank God for the church, for the body of believers here, right here, who are running the race with me. By the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I can listen to y'all. Y'all can help guide me, and y'all can listen to me. And Lord willing, I can help guide you along the race together. In Ephesians 4, we read, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is, Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. The church covenant is the culmination of all these gifts. You realize that? This covenant was initially written by members of Mount Hermon years ago. These saints of old, who have set out the race for us. It is the voice of past members. It's the voice of Scripture. We've added Scripture references that point the covenant back to the God-breathed words of Scripture. And it is the voice of present members of Mount Hermon, namely the Church Council, who by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, have helped to add and refine this covenant for us in 2016, Mount Hermon. This morning, I'm going to give the opportunity for all members of Mount Hermon to come up and sign this covenant as a way of acknowledging, yes, we are in this together. We're going to help each other run this race. It is simply an affirmation as members of Mount Hermon that we're in this together. It's a simple request, and it's a simple signature, but it's not necessarily an easy one. And I hope that the last 2 weeks I have made that clear. To follow Jesus is a hard decision. It is a hard decision that requires us to give up everything for Jesus. I've been offering copies in the bulletin for y'all the last few weeks as well of the covenant to read, to study, to pray over. And perhaps you are ready. You are ready to sign this. And praise God for that. And when the time comes, you can come up, grab one of the Sharpies, and sign your name proudly. But perhaps you're not ready to sign it. Praise God, nevertheless, that you are taking this seriously. And I offer to answer any questions that y'all have. I'm always available. And when the time comes, Lord willing, you want to sign it after today, then I will make sure that you are able to sign this covenant. So don't feel like this is an opportunity that will pass and you will not have another chance. But again, those who are eager to sign, I encourage you to sign. This covenant is going to be displayed, as I have mentioned, with all of our signatures as both an encouragement and a reminder. So again, take your time. If you're ready to sign it, sign it. If you're not, hold off. Some of y'all might hesitate and say, man, I really want to sign it, but I know all that is in this covenant. I'm sure to mess up and stumble. Well, I want to remind you that stumbling is not what determines whether we are followers of Christ. All of the apostles stumbled. There has not been one disciple of Jesus who has not stumbled. What defines us is not whether we stumble or not. We're going to stumble. But what defines us is our confession and our repentance and our getting back up and following Jesus despite it all. Anyone who has gotten married knows that, you know, we make vows, and these vows, they're tough vows, right? We will be with each other in sickness and in health till death do us part. But stumbling on these vows doesn't suddenly make your marriage invalid. What determines your marriage is what you're going to do after you stumble. If you're going to confess, repent, get back up again. And this is what makes a marriage, that there are two people who are willing to get back up again. In making this covenant with our brothers and sisters, we acknowledge that we will make mistakes. But we pray that the Spirit pick us up again, so that we may do the will of our Father in heaven. Our Father calls us to do his will. Not just think his will, not just believe his will in your head, but to do his will. And James wants to remind us of this. a man who claims to have faith but has no action, can that faith save him? James is awfully suspicious of anyone who talks the talk but doesn't walk the walk. It reminds me of this parable of Jesus about these two sons. Do you remember? The father asks them to work in the vineyard. The first son says, "Yes, I will do it." But he doesn't do it. And then the second son says, "No, I'm not going to do it." But in the process, in the course of the story, he repents and he does do it. And Jesus asks a simple question to the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. Who did the will of the Father? Is it the one who talked the talk, or is it the one who walked the walk? And they have to admit, well, yes, it was the second one. The second one who said no, but later says yes and does it. He is the one who does the will of the Father. And here's the same message in the words of James. James talking about a faith without action. Verse by verse, describing this faith with different words. First, talking about a claim. This faith without action is merely a claim. In verse 14, a faith that apparently is not a faith that saves. It is a powerless faith. It's an impotent faith. It's a faith that, on the contrary, deceives the one who has it and eventually has no power to change that person. In verse 16, a faith that is no good, a faith that is useless, a faith that doesn't change lives. Now, we believe the faith that is accompanied with action, changes lives. It changes our lives. It changes the lives of those we interact with. In verse 16, a faith that is harmful, a person who comes in need, and we just say, go in peace, you know, well, we'll pray for you. No actions done. It harms the person in need. A faith in verse 17 that is dead. James is ratcheting up this rhetoric. Now, a faith without action is a dead faith. A dead faith. A faith in verse 18 that you can't even prove you have. You can't even prove you have this faith. It's just words. And finally, in verse 19, a faith that is demon-like. A faith without action is the faith of a demon. A faith of a demon who says, I believe God. I'm even scared of God. I fear God. But I'm not going to act. I'm not going to act with repentance. This is the kind of faith that James warns us against. But then he gives us a couple examples of faith that is accompanied with action. The faith of Abraham, who is the father of the Israelites, the Hebrew people. He is the paragon of faith. He is a righteous man because of his faith. His faith, notice these words, his faith that was made complete by what he did. Isn't that interesting? That a faith without action is an incomplete faith. But the faith of Abraham was made complete by what he did. And then a second person, Rahab, who's not a Jew. On the contrary, she's a Gentile. She was not a paragon for the Hebrew people. She was a prostitute. She was a sinner. Nevertheless, an ancestor of Jesus, because she accompanied her faith with action. She repented. And because of it, she was also deemed righteous. Rahab the prostitute was considered righteous for what she did. And not just what she believed in her head, but what she did with her body. This morning we want to affirm the scriptures, not just in James, but throughout the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, that we want our faith not to be simply a claim, a no good, useless, harmful, dead, demon-like faith, unprovable, that cannot save, but a faith that is accompanied by our committed actions, a faith that is completed by what we do, a faith that considers us righteous like Abraham and Rahab, a faith that will carry us through the race marked out before us. Like any race, the race is made up of many little steps, each and every day, taking little steps that propel us forward. This morning, the little step that I invite you to make is to sign your name. It's a little action. It's a little action. But it is a step that I pray will propel us forward. I want to call up all of those who are in the church council now. And y'all can just stand right in front of the Lord's table. I'm going to invite them to read this covenant to us before we come up and sign it. And then I'll invite them to sign it along with myself. Each line is a line that points us back to Scripture. They'll read the line. They don't have to read the Scripture reference. But those Scripture references are for us to consider. These are scriptural commitments, nothing more than our calling as Christians is this calling that we find in the covenant. And so as they read these lines, I invite you, you can pull out the covenant here and you can follow along and listen as we read this covenant. Oh, wait, hold on. Hold on. I want to make sure we had a microphone. As members of Mount Hermon Baptist Church, we thankfully enter into covenant with one another. With God as our helper, we covenant together to seek to be more like Jesus each day through spiritual disciplines, including prayer, scripture reading, and study, serving as an example for others.
Support the church with our prayers, attendance, service, and giving.
Regard the church as a sanctuary from the world, a place of healing and refuge.
Seek and participate in mission opportunities in the community and beyond.
Respect, encourage, and build one another up in love.
Seek God's will in decision making.
Work together in the spirit of goodwill and peace, and submit to the church decisions out of reverence for Christ. This is Mount Hermon Baptist Church's covenant, and we will sign it this morning. Who would like to sign the covenant to come forward. Each of you should have one of these in your bulletin. If not, ask me, I'll get you one. What a great little bookmark, right? And what a great way to remind yourself. You can just sign this and keep it in your Bible to remind you, again, not just of your commitment to all those here at Mount Hermon, but their commitment to you as well. When a day is difficult and you see this, you're reminded that people got your back. People are praying for you, and you can reach out to the many here at Mount Hermon. Another invitation for all those who would like to make a decision this morning, whether it is to follow Jesus for the first time or to get back up and recommit yourself to him, to start on the process of membership here at Mount Hermon, or any other decision you'd like to make public before your family. I encourage you to come forward during this last hymn of invitation.